As you heard Robin mention at the beginning of the service, the end of this week on Saturday, July 4th, will mark the 250th birthday of the United States. And that 250-year story is told with names like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., and many others. And that story is also told with symbols like the American flag, the Statue of Liberty, and the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell rang in the Tower of Independence Hall in Philadelphia for years, and through different eras of American history, the Liberty Bell has stood as this inspirational symbol of freedom and unity and hope. But what if I told you that the Liberty Bell has a connection to the small town of LaGrange, Kentucky? Thank you. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Amen. Some people accuse me of connecting everything to LaGrange, which, guilty, that's fine. But here's how it's connected. In 1915, the Liberty Bell went on this cross-country tour from Philadelphia all the way to the San Francisco World's Fair. And along the way, it stopped in all kinds of big cities and small towns, but on the way back to Philadelphia, the Liberty Bell, by train, made a stop in Louisville and then LaGrange before going on to Cincinnati. It was November 26, 1915, at 10 o'clock in the morning, this special train rolls into Main Street. I found an article about it this week. You can put that up on the screen. The headline, LaGrange and Oldham County people view the Liberty Bell last Monday. I love that headline, LaGrange and Oldham County people. It's just an interesting way to say it. You can't read the article, but I'll tell you the details from it. 2,000 people gathered, which I'm not even sure there were that many people in LaGrange in 1915, but 2,000 people gathered to see the bell during its 10-minute stop in LaGrange. 10 minutes. That's all that was here. It was supposed to be 4 minutes, ended up being 10 minutes. The city sought to give, this is a quote from the article, a royal reception to the Liberty Bell, which included 380 students from LaGrange Graded School and Oldham County High School gathering to sing patriotic songs. But I want us to think about why this would have been such a big deal in 1915. This is more than just a history lesson or more than just, isn't this an interesting little fact? That's not the reason I'm just telling you this story. World War I was stirring in Europe in 1915. And America was on the brink of entering the war in 1915, just a couple years away from entering the war officially. There was so much that was unknown and uncertain. If I showed you the whole front page of the Oldham Era with this article, you see the article about the Liberty Bell, and then next to it, you see articles about what's going on in Europe and who's fighting over there. And there was so much unknown and uncertain, and as people of LaGrange, probably even people that went to LaGrange Baptist Church back in 1915, came to see the Liberty Bell and look at this cracked bell for a few minutes in the middle of town, and then stood and watched as it pulled away towards Cincinnati, they longed for what that bell represented. They longed for that freedom and that unity and that hope that that iron bell represented. They watched it roll away without getting to keep the bell and were filled with this unknown future and unfulfilled longings. We're in our last week of series on emotions. We're just talking through different emotions that we experience and how those emotions cross paths with the Word of God. And today I want us to think together about how we experience unfulfilled longings or unmet desires, the experience of wanting something so strongly but never getting it, the experience of praying and asking God to heal or to restore or to change or to provide, but never seeming from our perspective to get an answer. Kids, adults, everyone in between, we all know the experience of wanting something but having to keep waiting for it. We all live with these unmet desires in some way, and I think Hebrews 11 meets us in those. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're gonna be this morning, as you heard Tiffany read just a minute ago. So if you have a Bible, turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the blue Bible in front of you and turn to page 1008. Hebrews chapter 11, we're just in the middle of the chapter, page 1008. As we think about these unfulfilled longings, Hebrews 11 has a name for that feeling. Hebrews 11 has truth for that feeling, and it's gonna show us, I think, that God intends to use those longings to produce in us a greater longing, to produce in us a higher longing, and to grow our faith in him at the same time. So as we look at this short little paragraph in Hebrews 11, we're gonna think about this from two different angles and how it connects to our faith in the Lord. We're gonna see first what faith lets go of, and then secondly, what faith holds on to. What faith lets go of and what faith holds on to. So let's look at the first one together, with what faith lets go of. Hebrews 11 is a very well-known chapter to many of you, maybe not everyone in this room, but the reason it's so well-known is because it is full of stories of men and women from the Bible who were normal people, people that struggled, but people that kept trusting the Lord even in the midst of their struggles. People that stumbled, but people that kept walking towards the Lord even when they stumbled. So we are in their company. I am in their company. And it recounts these stories, again, not to just give us a history lesson, but to help followers of Jesus like us live with faith in Jesus even in the midst of our own weaknesses, even in the midst of our own struggles. And as you go through Hebrews 11, he'll talk about different stories, but then the writer of Hebrews weaves these different comments through the chapter to help us feel the weight of their example for our own lives. And so he'll talk about Abraham or he'll talk about Moses, but then he'll insert this little explanation. And this paragraph we're looking at this morning is the longest of those explanations, is the longest of those comments. And they put us right in the middle of the story. Look with me at verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith." So we should pause right there and just think, who are we talking about? Who are these all that died in faith? Well, if we were to look back earlier in chapter 11, you see he's talking about the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the writer of Hebrews calls them all together heirs of the same promise. That the Lord made a promise to Abraham that was passed down to his son Isaac and passed down to his son Jacob. But then he adds this second phrase in verse 13. Look back again there with me. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Not having received them. God promised Abraham an inheritance of land, an offspring more numerous than the stars. And that promise was given to Isaac and then given to Jacob, but all Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died without ever seeing the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. They saw glimpses, they saw hints, but they never saw it come full circle. If this topic that we're talking about today, this idea of unfulfilled longing, feels like the kind of feeling or emotion that threatens to drown out your faith in the Lord, that these desires or these requests of God or these longings that you have that have gone unanswered or unmet, if that feels, yeah, like this is a spot for me that can drown out the voice of God in my life, then I would just say, remember here, Abraham's faith was not perfect. Isaac's faith was not perfect. Jacob's faith was not perfect. All of their trust in the Lord ebbed and flowed throughout their lives, and they all doubted God and disobeyed God in different ways. But see here over and over that it's the object of faith that matters, not the strength of your faith that matters. That's what he's pointing us to. Here's how he just describes their faith as it keeps going in verse 13. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So they spiritually saw God's promise. What does that mean? What I mean by that is faith in the Lord enables you to see what you cannot see with your physical eyes. To believe that God is doing more in your life and in the world right now than just what you can currently see. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob all died in faith, meaning they all died confident that one day the Lord would fulfill his promise. It would almost be like if you go show up to an airport to pick someone up and you're standing at the far end of the terminal and you see them coming from the gate. You wave at them, you see them, but they're not yet next to where you are. They're not yet to you. This is their experience. They could see one day God is going to fulfill his promises, but we're not there yet. And this is what real faith in the Lord is. It's knowing where to look as you're longing. It's knowing where to direct your attention as you have unmet desires. And this was the normal experience for men and women that we meet in the Bible. As followers of Jesus today, we read promises on the pages of Scripture, promises that are beautiful, promises that are weighty, promises that we cling to that seem to be currently unfulfilled in our lives. So the Psalms will say something like, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That feels like, what? There's things I desire that he hasn't given me. And then Jesus himself says, ask and it will be given to you. Well, we ask for things that aren't immediately given to us. So where's the disconnect? Because you can read promises like this and ache inside. These promises that are meant to bring you joy and life and strength can cause weight and ache in you because I don't see where they connect with my life. And there is not a person in this room that does not have some kind of deep longing that God has not yet fulfilled, myself included. You long for healing of some kind for yourself, physical, emotional, mental, or for someone that you know and love. You long to get married, or you long for God to heal a part of your marriage. You long to have a child, or you long for God to save your child. You long for God to take away the grief that you carry every day. You long for the Lord to give you an answer to a question you've been asking or guidance you've been needing for so long. And I want you to look at Hebrews 11 with me and see that it gives us a soul anchoring truth that is a connection to all of this. And it's this: unfulfilled longing is not weak faith in God. It is normal faith in God. Unfulfilled longing is not weak faith in God. It's the normal experience of those who have faith in God. Because example after example in this chapter teaches that to have faith in God is to live knowing that all his promises haven't come true yet. That was true for Abraham. That was true for Moses. That was true for Joseph and Mary. That's true for us. All of God's promises have not come true yet. His plan isn't yet finished. It's like when a couple is engaged, the relationship is real. You're committed to each other, but you're waiting. You're anticipating the fulfillment of the promise that you've made to each other, that we are going to be husband and wife, but it's not quite there yet. And there's joy in that anticipation, but there's also, man, this is taking forever for us to get to our wedding day kind of anticipation. And this is the anticipation we feel spiritually as well. That's why I say trusting in the Lord means letting go of certain things. I'll show you where I get that. Look with me again in the middle of verse 13. We saw these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Then hear this part. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. The men and women of faith before us lived out the fact that this world is not their home. They actively let go because of that, of hoping their longings would be fully satisfied on earth. They let go of finding permanent security from anything on earth because it says, they were seeking a homeland. And they were seeking a homeland because they did not have the expectation or pretension that this world was their home, that this earth was their final spot. So when we are discouraged by unmet desires, when we are discouraged by unanswered prayers, faith in the Lord gives us a longer horizon to look at. Faith in the Lord gives us a bigger perspective to look at. It tells us, you're in the middle of the story, not at the end of the story. Faith tells us today is not the whole story. Faith tells us your circumstance right now is not the whole story. We are living in one scene of a long story, a story that is being written by the hand of God. So faith keeps moving forward. Faith keeps moving forward to what it can't hold yet. And this is not wishful thinking. This is not just the power of positivity. This is real faith in the one true God who has proven his faithfulness in the past and who will be faithful to keep his promises in the future. It is not wrong to desire certain things on earth because a lot of things that we desire are good gifts from God that he's intended us to live with in this world. But we also have to recognize on the other side of that, that our longings will never fully go away while we are on earth. Because our longings can't find their ultimate answer on earth. Letting go, when I say faith, what faith lets go of, letting go doesn't mean our longings go away. And it doesn't mean we stop praying. It means we trust the Lord to satisfy us no matter what his will may be in our lives. It means we lean on him no matter what the path is that he's marked out for us to walk. And that idea leads us to the second half of this, not just what faith lets go of, but faith lets go of something in order to hold on to something better. So let's look at this next part here, what faith holds on to. Faith in the Lord lets go of earthly, worldly things in order to hold on to something better, something lasting. Look with me at verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That comment in verse 14 is really interesting to me, where he says that if they had been thinking of the land that they came from, they would have had opportunity to return. The writer of Hebrews tells us right here that the story of Abraham and his family could have turned out very differently than it did. If their focus was on getting back to the land they left when God called them to go, they could have had the opportunity to go back. They could have sat around dreaming about the comforts of their old way of life. They could have longed for the way things used to be, when things were easier, when things were better. Returning is what they would have done if they were only after short-term satisfaction, if they were only about what's right here and right now, if they were only after what works in this world and in my life according to my current circumstances and emotions and feelings. They could have returned. Returning is what we do if we let unfulfilled longings turn into idols. Returning is what you and I do if we let these unmet desires turn into essentially a god in our life. Because good desires for good things, godly things, can grow too big if we let them become something we have to have in order to be happy. If we let them become something we have to have in order to feel satisfied in life. We don't return to a geographical place like Abraham could have returned to, but we do return to the belief that if God would just give me the thing I want, I'll finally be okay. And so we pray for God to give us the clear direction we've prayed for, or we ask him to give us the job we've worked so hard to get. But these good desires start to become idols when we believe that if God doesn't give us those things, then either he is not good or he doesn't care or he's not paying attention. And that's what an idol does. That's so tricky and subtle that it makes you start to critique God because he's not being the kind of God you think he should be. And so you make a different God, which is what happened to the people of Israel over and over and over. And you and I are not making golden calves, but we are making our own gods to fit what we want. So I think a question I need to ask myself, and maybe we should all ask ourselves, is, has this longing become something I have to be happy? Has this longing become something I have to be satisfied in life? Has this longing become something I have to truly believe God is good? Faith resists the pull to go back because there's a greater and better pull to go forward and to keep looking ahead. That's what he makes really clear when he says in verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. They're not going back to their old country because they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Part of what God intends, I think, and our unfulfilled longings. And I, listen, there's a lot of questions that you would ask me, and I would share some of your same questions about, well, if this is a good thing that God teaches us to pray for and that he says he'll answer our prayers, why hasn't he given that? If you came and asked me that question about specific things in your life right now, in almost every question that you ask me, I would probably just have to say, I don't know. But I do think part of what God intends in our unfulfilled longings is to shift our focus from what is temporary and train us to long for what is eternal. Train us to long for what lasts. One author explained it this way. When God's plan for our lives includes allowing a deep ache inside that seems to not go away, we can look forward with hope to a time when all our tears will be erased and all our earthly longings will cease. He's talking about this kind of eternal perspective that teaches us that there are earthly desires God may choose not to satisfy in our lives. There are prayers he may choose not to answer in the ways that we see fit. And God responds to our longings as a father who knows things we don't know and who sees things we can't see. Whether he says yes or no or wait, his eternal wisdom is always at work. Kids, this is what your parents are trying to do when they don't give you everything you ask for. And parents, you know that there's things your kids don't know yet, but you know. No, you cannot have ice cream for every meal, although personally, I would sign off on that right now in my own life. Because we know that's not good for you. No, you have to go to sleep at some point, and it's good for you to brush your teeth. Then there's reasons for that. But as parents, we're wanting our kids to trust our wisdom even though they don't understand it. And God is doing the same with all of us. He is a good and perfect father that knows and sees things we don't know and see, and he's asking us to trust his wisdom. I really like the way Tim Keller explained this when he was talking about prayer. And he said, when we pray to God and ask him for things, he said, God will either give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. God will either give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows, if we see everything he sees. But that's where we have to trust. He is God, we are not. And this realization, I think, shows that we all have this deeper longing underneath all our other longings that can only be satisfied by God himself. In the midst of our prayers for earthly longings, we can also pray that God would transform our longings. I don't just mean, well, God, make me not want this anymore. What I mean is, God, I long for this job, but I pray that you would help me long for a deeper walk with Jesus. God, I long for this relationship or this friendship, but I pray that you would help me long to become more like Jesus. God, I long for healing, and I long for relief from this pain, and I long for relief from this sickness, but I pray that you would help me long for heaven even more. Our hearts long for something more than just answers to our questions. Because even if God was able to sit down with each of us individually and say, here's why I'm doing everything I'm doing in your life, I still don't think we'd walk away satisfied because all those things are still happening. Which tells me ultimately the only thing that can satisfy us is him. The only thing that can satisfy us is knowing him and trusting him. And this is true in our lives because it was true in the lives of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and everyone else listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Because all of their longings were building towards one person. All of the promises God made to them in each of their lives that kept getting passed down were all building towards one person. And Hebrews 12 makes that really clear. Just look with me at the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Same page likely in your Bible right there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the names we just talked about from the Old Testament and more, we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses that have all said, there's a better country. There's a better promise. God's gonna be faithful. Here's what we should do. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us, there's the letting go of, here's the holding on to. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and end of our faith. He's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who sustains our faith. He's the one who brings us to the end. But he doesn't just stand far off wondering why we can't just get over ourselves and trust him. That's not Jesus' attitude toward you. He stepped into earthly life. He stepped into the experience of unfulfilled longings. Look at what it says in the rest of verse 2 of chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus hung from the cross, he cried out, as many of you learned in your life class this morning, my God, why have you forsaken me? The unfulfilled longing of all unfulfilled longings. And the response was silence. But Jesus kept looking to his Father and kept trusting. Why? Hebrews 12:2 tells us why. Because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, and his trust in God's promise would be answered. That joy would come full circle when the promise came 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. When he did not stay dead, and all of our longings find their ultimate answer in him. This is why Paul tells us in Romans 8 that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He endured the shame of the cross so that you and I could know the joyful honor of God. Right at the very end of Hebrews 11:16, there is this incredible phrase that I've never personally sat down to really take time to think about, but I want you to do that for a couple of seconds this morning. The very end of verse 16, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's one of the only verses that I know of. There might be a couple others, but one of the only verses I know of in the Bible where it talks about God not being ashamed. The opposite of shame is honor. Abraham and his sons had flaws, and they had weaknesses, and they messed up, and they failed. But how many times in the Bible is God called the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Over and over and over. Old Testament, New Testament. Because he's not ashamed to be called their God, because he has, it says in verse 16, prepared for them a city, prepared a final place for those who trust his promises. God is honored to be called the God of those who keep trusting him. God is honored to be called the God of those who keep looking forward to the better country, the heavenly one that he's preparing for us. He's prepared it for us himself. He's prepared something better for us that is better than everything we long for, that will fulfill and satisfy us more than anything we long for. And that's because he is there. That's because his presence is there. That's because it's eternal. That's because we will see Jesus face to face. As it says in verse 2, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So tomorrow, when you wake up and you're freshly aware of what your life lacks, it hits you as soon as you wake up. Or this week, when you decide to just stop giving updates to people on the particular situation in your life because you're tired of not really having a change to tell them about. It's the same thing you told them the week before and the week before that and the week before that. Or you decide to stop praying for something because you've been praying for years and you haven't seen the Lord do anything from what you can tell. My encouragement to all of us is come before the Lord and let go of the demand that God fulfill our longings on our timeline. And let's hold on to the promise that he is faithful and that he is preparing an eternity for us better than anything we could have on earth. In 1915, that cracked Liberty Bell rolled through LaGrange, stopped for a few minutes, then kept going. Didn't stay here. Although I could argue it should have. I mean, this is a great spot for something like that to stay. But as the people of LaGrange watched it leave, I don't think many of them came to that historic event just because of the bell itself. Maybe there was some of the curiosity there, but I think even more, as I said at the beginning, they longed for what the bell represented because they saw the difficult things that were in front of them. And we all are carrying a lot of the same longings we brought in this place this morning. We're carrying them as we leave. I haven't really said anything that makes you think, oh, well, I'll just let that go. But we have to recognize that those earthly longings are pictures of a greater longing, a longing to know God, a longing to be known by God, and know that the God who called Abraham out of everything familiar to him, the God who sustained Isaac and Jacob and their families through decades of waiting for God's promise, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, he has prepared a heavenly city for you, and he will be faithful to bring you home. And if he will be faithful to bring you home, then surely he himself is more than enough to satisfy you now. Let's pray together.